following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Again, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel, to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first chapter. Follow if you will, if you have your Bibles. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are the light of the God of light, in whom there is no darkness at all. You have drawn us by the power of the gospel to the light of your word. You have given us grace to receive the truth. You have given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our gracious Father, we thank you for our heavenly advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, whose death on the cross made propitiation for all our sins, perfectly satisfying every demand of your holy justice. It is he who has brought us out of guilt into forgiveness, out of darkness into your light. It is he who has brought us out of our rebellion and into love for you, out of death and into eternal life. It is he who has delivered us from this evil world into your glorious kingdom. How we praise you for the wonder of your love revealed in Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your Son, the incarnate one, who was despised, rejected, beaten, mocked, crucified, all in order to atone for our sin. In him, your love has outloved all other loves. As one has said, you love us with a love as deep as hell and as strong as death. Your mercy extends beyond compassion and in beyond comprehension to sinners with complete and permanent forgiveness of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. We therefore long to love you with a love like yours. We know that that is not possible, so with the Apostle Peter, we plead that you would know our hearts, knowing we truly love you in spite of what it often looks like. Our great Redeemer, God of all grace, we ask now that your blessing be upon this means of grace, to teach us to see in it your loving purposes, with the joy and the strengthening of our soul. For though we are unworthy to be at your table, we do wholly rest on the merits of Jesus. We hide ourselves beneath his righteousness and his death on the cross for us. When we hear his tender invitation, come unto me, and his command, this do, we see his wondrous grace and we cannot hesitate, but we must come to you in love and obedience. We ask for your Spirit to enliven our faith so that we may rightly discern and spiritually apprehend all that is involved with our great Savior. Help us to grasp the breadth and length of your love as we draw near in obedience, take the bread, receive the cup, and give testimony to all men that we do for ourselves gladly and in faith, in reverence and love, receive our Lord. We ask these things in the name of him who was delivered up for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 1, my purpose this afternoon is to look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And here we have the words, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Particularly in this verse is the second half of that verse, which I wanted to draw our attention to. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, in preparing to do this, I read from Spurgeon these words. "I have been driven to this text, and yet I have been afraid of it." He was pointing out that it often had been mishandled and taken out of its context. And he continues with these words, "I do feel that it is essential to Christian ministry not to pick passages out of God's word and rend them away from the context, but to take them as they stand." He continues, "God's word must be taken as God speaks it. We have no right to divide the living child of divine truth and detach the second half of our verse from the first half, or rest it to make it mean other than it does." He continues, "According to the text, special pardon of sin is the peculiar privilege of those who walk in the light, as God is in the light. But it is not the privilege of anyone else. Only those who have been brought by divine grace from a state of nature into a state of grace and walk in the light may claim the possession of perfect cleansing through the blood of Christ." Thomas Manton, the old Puritan, says this concerning this text, "It is best to say it is both a sign and a condition without which we cannot have benefit by Christ's death. But the first condition is faith, next love and holiness to continue our interest in this privilege." Well, with those words of exhortation, of explanation of what has to be done in understanding this text, I want to then spend just a few moments on what the context of this text is, and then we'll go right into the purpose that I wanted to examine today. So first of all, let's note the message of the text. In verse 5 it says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And then we have the warning in verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." That simply becomes self-evident inference in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, let's look at that warning that is given in verse 6. What is implied here? What needs to be drawn to our attention before we take all the blessing that is given in that text in verse 7? The work of darkness is called the work of the flesh. The Apostle Paul said that in Romans chapter 8. And in Galatians chapter 5, he defines the works of darkness. I'm sorry, the works of faith. And I think it's important for us. Now, this is important because if we're going to reap the value of what we have in Christ, it's going to be based on the facts, what the Scripture says here, that we are walking in the light and we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. In Galatians chapter 5, here's the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, that's morally impure, lewdness, inclined to lust, idolatry, sorcery, that's evil spirits, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now, there's quite a list here. And it's interesting, I think, if we find ourselves walking in the light, that we find ourselves in the proper explanation of what the temptations and what the realities of the flesh are. And then when we come to the blessed gospel itself, then we can realize that we are not walking in that. If there's the temptation that is there, then we must be aware that this is something that has to stop, because only those who walk in the light have the blessed privilege of knowing the gospel of salvation. Very simply, I think we could say this: walking in the light practically is walking in a moral and spiritual atmosphere. Walking in the light. It is not just walking deceitfully, but walking in the light is walking in openness and a transparent honesty in our dealings with God and with ourselves, which is living in a real state of our heart toward God. Now, the opposite, of course, is when the bent is having the bias of our affections away from God toward our own selfishness and our own worldliness. And this is something to the Christian that is not satisfying to us. It is interesting that someone has said these. He said, "Let us as the older saints look well to the fundamentals of our walking, because gray heads may cover black hearts. And let not the young professor despise the word of warning, because the greenness of youth may be joined to the rottenness of hypocrisy." I found them good warnings, good instruction to us in reference to our walking in the light. Now, desperate wickedness is indeed walking in darkness. We don't have any questions on it. We know that that's it. Or it may be living in a way that is excusing ourselves and justifying ourselves. Then, to say we are walking in the light, then we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, apart from anything we may say, our walking in darkness in itself is practically lying. Now, hearing the solemn message of verse 5 and then heeding the warning that is given to us in verse 6, it is then that we can have the gracious assurance of the 7th verse, and that is, we have fellowship with one another. And that fellowship, of course, is the joint fellowship with God and Him with us. And that is the purpose that is given here. Our fellowship is with God and God with us. And in that case, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I think it's important for us, if we're going to grasp the great truth that the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin, that we have a recognition that it is in the context of our walking in Christian life. And I can sense what Spurgeon probably was sensing. If this text is taken out of its context, it can just be opened up to anybody who is wanting to say, "I want the blood of Christ to cleanse me," and live in sin. The apostle is saying that they who walk in darkness and say they have fellowship with God are lying, and that they need to listen to the explanation of the gospel and then walking in light. All right, now with this background, I want us to come to this verse itself and try to reap some of the benefits for us in the context of remembering Christ's death. And that is the last half of verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I want to look at them individually as words to draw just something very quickly, individual words that are there to draw some of the value that is there for us. First of all, let me say words are important. They have effect upon our minds. They have effect upon our feelings. They have an effect upon our outlook in life. Words can bless and words can curse. And here we have in this context, of course, the words of God Himself. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. First, we look at the subject, the blood. The blood. Now, there's a strange power about the term blood. The sight of blood always has its effect. There are some who have a very tender heart and they cannot bear to see a sparrow bleed. And then there is someone else who, unless he is familiar with it, would turn away from the slaughter of an animal. It has its effect upon them. And as to the blood of man, It is a sacred thing. It is murder to shed man's blood in wrath. It is a clear crime to kill a man. We learn from the scriptures, and science has found this out, that it is a solemn fact that in the blood is the life, and the shedding of blood is a token of death. And so when we contemplate the blood of the Son of God, the wonder that we should have and do have, if we understand it, is increased, and we shudder to think of the guilt of sin and the terrible, because of the terrible penalty that our sin bearer had to endure. Blood is always precious, but it is priceless when it has to do with our Emmanuel. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, secondly, we're looking at the prepositional phrase of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, here is being declared whose blood is spoken of. It is none other than the blood of Jesus Christ, who is God's Son. God's everlasting covenant of grace, made before the foundations of the world, was sealed in the shedding of the blood of none other than the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. He himself said this when he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God who became incarnate, became a man with flesh and blood, and in that position lived a perfect life in every way according to the standard of God's law. And in that condition, he went to the cross where he gave his life, he shed his blood in behalf of his people who were sinners under God's wrath. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. We come to the third term, which is the verb, cleanses, which we'll consider in just a moment. Let's go to the fourth term, and that is the object of the cleansing. Now, believers are sinners condemned under God's just wrath. We deserve eternal judgment because of our wicked hearts and because of our carrying out of those wicked hearts and our actions. It is under the knowledge of this condition that we are in by nature that the value of the meaning of this sentence can be understood. We have, in our condition as sinners, no hope of relief from the judgment of God's wrath. Someone has put this in rhyme and says it this way, "For let our debts be what they may, however great or small, as soon as we have naught to pay, our Lord forgives us all. 'Tis perfect poverty alone that sets the soul at large. While we can call one mite our own, we have no full discharge." We have in our condition as sinners no hope of relief from the judgment of God, about judgment of his from his wrath. He cleanses us. Now let's go back to point number three, cleanses, and examine that word. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Note that it does not say shall cleanse or will cleanse. It's in the present tense. Now there are many who think that this cleansing is going to be the dying hope that they look forward to when they die, and that's when they're going to get pardoned. But it is infinitely better, because its context is present, it is infinitely better to have the cleansing now than to depend upon the bare possibility of forgiveness when we come to die. There are some people who think a sense of pardon is an attainment only obtainable after many years of Christian experience. But forgiveness of sins is a present thing, a privilege for this day, a joy for this very hour in which we are living. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. The moment a sinner trusts in Christ, he is fully forgiven. That text being written in the present tense also indicates continuance. In this sense, it cleanses yesterday, it cleanses today, it will keep cleansing tomorrow, and it will always be so with us as Christians until we cross the river. Every hour we may come to this cleansing fountain because it always cleanses. Then notice the completeness of the cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not only from sin, but from all sin. Now, I could not tell you the exceeding value of that word all. Oh, that we could somehow understand and have the exceeding value of that word brought to our minds and hearts. All sin. May God give us, through the ministry of the Spirit of God, somewhat of a taste of what it means to forgive all our sin. There are many. There are multitudes of our sins against God that we do not know. It's amazing to me how quickly we can block them out and think somehow that we have conquered sin when there are so many that are not known. Remember Job? Job was a man written in God's word as a man who was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And he says this once he began to understand himself. How many are my iniquities and my sins? Later he says, behold, I am vile. I lay my hand over my mouth. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He knew something, the reality of his sinfulness. I wonder if we have really considered how great the sin is as a person of God. If we really thought of how great and how heinousness our sins and our transgressions are, we would understand that they're like a mountain planted upon another mountain. They are so great. That is how great the sin and the life of only one saint of sanctified child of God. The psalmist says that they are numbered as the hairs of our head. So great are the number of our sins. If we understood, we might have some conception of the greatness of the guilt of God's people for whom Christ shed his blood. One way we can arrive at some idea of the magnitude of sin is by the greatness of the remedy that is provided. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only and well-beloved Son. Consider the Son, to whom the angels bowed their heads, covered their faces. Such glory belonged to him. And yet he takes on himself the form of a servant and was scourged and bruised and pierced and torn and at last killed. It was nothing but the blood of the incarnate Son of God that could make atonement for our guilt. Shows something of the seriousness of our own sin. No human mind can adequately estimate the infinite value of the divine sacrifice. Because as great as the sin of God's people are, the atonement which makes that sin go away is immeasurably greater. If we as believers understand and remember our sin and remember the past and present sins that we've committed with great bitterness, we can stand before the blazing holy throne of the great holy God and say, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who has died, yea, rather than has risen again. If we remember our past sins with shame and sorrow, and I don't doubt that if, as a believer, you have some sense of that horror that you experience when you have sinned against God and you know you've sinned against God. When we have that kind of sense of our awful sinfulness, at the same time we can bring memory to the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ because we have been cleansed from those sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. The bill we owe, as great as it is, the receipt marked paid in full, can be recorded because the blood of Jesus Christ is the blessed and divine payment for the transgressions of all our sins. All our sins and iniquities are gone because of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. The poet said it this way, sins against a holy God, sins against his righteous laws, sins against his love, sins against his name and cause, sins immense as is the sea, from them all he cleanses me. What a theme for us to dwell upon as we come to the Lord's table. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. May God bless our thoughts as we think about that great work of our Savior and remember him tonight in this service.
We hope you are edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.